I'd like to talk to you today about the truth that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The introduction of Paul's first letter to Timothy contains the greatest truth mankind could ever know, which is our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The four words, which is our hope, at the end of this verse belong exclusively to believers. They speak of a unique relationship that belongs only to those of faith. I'd like to share with you some ideas about hope in this study. The meaning of the word hope is hard to explain. A good definition of it might be this: hope is the expectation of good things to come. Hope is the expectation of good things to come. As believers, our hope began with a relationship to the truth of God. There are three things about our hope that result from this relationship. These three things are: good hope, which has good reasoning behind it; grounded hope, which has grounded reasoning behind it; and the knowledge of hope, which is a comfort to the soul. These three are a result of the Word of God on the believer. All expectations of good things to come for the believer are related to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other things that men place their eternal hope in today. Some men trust the workings of religion. Some men trust the teachings of other men. And some foolishly trust themselves. Many people want to be saved from the wrath of God and freely admit that Jesus Christ is the Savior of men. They hope that Jesus will save them from the wrath to come, but they will not yield themselves to the Lordship of Christ. They maintain a hope based upon merit, not upon unmerited grace. Men who rely on themselves forget that in matters of the soul, only fools rest in their own performance. I believe that it is impossible to consider hope without faith. For the believer, the expectation of good things to come has its roots in faith. This faith rests not on men, but on the Word of God itself. In fact, hope springs up in men as a result of faith. In Hebrews 11:1, Paul speaks of how closely related hope and faith are to each other. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe he means that faith is a reckoning by us of good things that are to come, things known to us only through the Word of God. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. In Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13:13, we are told about three things that belong to all believers. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Hope, faith, and charity are three companions that belong to all believers. They are all gifts from God and are related to each other in a progressive way. Because God gives us faith, we have hope. This divine hope expresses itself in love towards God and towards our fellow man. You'll find the life experience of the believer is related to these three things in one way or another. For because we have faith, we abide in hope. Faith and hope express themselves in love. In this study, we'll look at our one companion that is called hope. It's always a delight for me to meet true saints of God. One thing that I have observed is that all sincere believers have a similar understanding of how they came to have faith. They may have different experiences in their lives that brought them to faith, but they all have one thing in common. They realized at one point that they were completely without hope and without God in the world. This self-denial, when the soul knows it has nothing, is a universal truth of all believers. And you, being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I call this the time in the believer, the time of despair, when they give up control of self and seek mercy from God. This is when faith springs forth and hope comes alive in the heart. Paul describes this event for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This quickening, this understanding that we are guilty of everything and have nothing to offer God, is found anywhere in the Scripture where men encounter God. This is because all men are guilty before God. All men are like dead men prior to a work of God in their hearts. Here are some examples from Scripture for you to consider. It was not until after Abram left the comfort of his family following the death of his father that he pitched his tent and called upon God. Abram did not become Abraham until after he stood before God alone and apart from anything else. It was not until after Moses fled Egypt in fear and despair that he learned he was nothing. He encountered God in the wilderness of Midian at a time when he was in desperate need. Any true saint of God must first come to a point of despair before hope is made manifest by faith. Those to whom God gives faith know that it came as a gift from God apart from any works. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 4. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is a common experience of any saint of God. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7. I'd like to read a couple passages from each one for comparative. We shall consider some more examples from Scripture. So if you've got your fingers there, we'll read Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 28, or verse 21 through verse 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now parallel passages found in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table, eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. I read both passages for comparison, but I'll mostly consider what is said in Matthew. In these passages of Scripture, there is a woman who is not of the nation of Israel. She is seeking the mercy of the Lord. This woman is a Greek, a Syrophoenician, spoken of by Mark. Matthew speaks of her as a woman of Canaan. Reading this account in Matthew and in Mark will tell you some things about the setting of this event that is important to understand. Here are some of them. In Mark chapter 7, verse 25, we read that this woman had heard that Jesus was in the area, so she went and purposely sought him out. She had knowledge about Jesus and about his ministry among the nation of Israel. She probably knew of the miracles he had performed among the Jews. She understood that only he could help her as she looked for mercy or unmerited favor from the Lord in Matthew 15, verse 22. This woman understood that the Lord did not owe her anything. Jesus was not under any obligation to her. In verse 22, we see she also realizes that Jesus was the promised one to the nation of Israel. This woman had the understanding that she was not included in the promise of a Messiah because she was not of Israel. In verses 24 through 27, we read that she knew that she was unworthy and that Jesus, as Lord, was not under any obligation to her whatsoever. The term dog was used derisively by the Jews in reference to the Gentile nations. It means literally small cur, and it implies impure and unholy parentage. In Mark chapter 7, verse 27 and 28, the conversation is worded this way. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. This woman knew that she was not worthy of the bread of life. In fact, she understood that Jesus was sent at that time to the nation of Israel only. She just begged for a few crumbs of mercy. If he would grant her that, she would be satisfied. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What the woman understood about her need is seen in verse 25 of this account. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Worship speaks of an acknowledgement of deity. She refers to Jesus as Lord. In doing so, she acknowledges that the Lord is greater than her. Mercy is always granted by a person of higher authority to one in need. The first part of this verse speaks of the fact that this woman realized the importance of the Lord over her. The woman sought mercy or unmerited favor for her personal need. She said, Help me. These few words show us that she understood she was unworthy and in need of mercy of our Lord. It was a cry out of despair and hopelessness of her heart. As believers, there was a time when we are in such a similar state of despair, when the only requests we had for the Lord were these two words, Help me. This is the heart cry that is sufficient for all to receive grace from a merciful God. There are some things revealed about this woman in this account that are true of any saint of God. I have found seven. Meditation on this scripture may show you more. Here are the ones I found. First, she understood her need in verse 22. She is humble. She is sincere. She is rational. By this I mean she understands the facts. She seeks mercy or unmerited favor. She is persistent, and faith gives her hope. If you are a believer today, you will find these same things in your own experience when you came to have hope. First of all, we were made aware of our need. In Mark chapter 7, we read that this woman had heard of the Lord. She understood that her daughter could be delivered from the power of Satan. Anyway, she understood her life could be saved by the Lord, for we do live through our children. She is humble. This woman knew there was no reason for the Lord to be merciful to her. She was totally without pride or conceit. This woman was also sincere. There was nothing false about her intent. She sought mercy only. This woman understood the facts. At this time, the fact was that Jesus belonged exclusively to Israel. He was their promised Messiah. This woman was totally apart from God. She was a stranger from the promises given to Israel. When we came to faith, we understood that we were alone, totally without merit, without hope before God. These were the facts. The woman seeks unmerited favor. This woman understood that she was not of Israel. She had no basis of asking anything of the Lord. All she sought was the mercy of God alone. As believers, we also, at one point, saw only mercy. We were standing before God with nothing but a request for mercy to believe. This woman persisted. She would not be put off. She would not be satisfied until she had met the Lord with her request. She sought his ear with all the diligence of despair. She was aware of the importance of his attention. I had a man tell me one time that he could be saved whenever he wanted to. He did not see the need to be in any rush. I was saddened to hear this, for we know that now is the time for salvation. The testimony of this woman stands against men like that. This woman understood that the unworthy must seek with all diligence the mercy of God. Do not hold the ear of the Lord with slothfulness. When we are at the point of receiving faith, we would not leave the Lord. We had to have mercy in the form of faith to believe. This despair drove us to faith. This woman's faith gave her hope. This woman acknowledged her great need, and out of her despair came hope. Hope was all that she had. The Lord, seeing her need, granted her life in the form of healing her daughter. Her hope was rewarded by faith. When we saw mercy of the Lord, we understood immediately that we now had hope. We knew we had hope, for despair left us upon the presence of faith. Paul reminds us of these things in Ephesians 2, 11 and 22. I have combined some thoughts of this passage. Wherefore, remember that at that time ye were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, for through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. As believers, we understand that it was the mercy of God that we sought as undeserving sinners or dogs before a holy God. It was grace that granted us the mercy that we so desperately needed. Grace is mercy granted. Our experience is very similar to this woman who sought the mercy of the Lord, for he granted her grace and mercy that very same hour. In the life of this woman, there are similarities to our own experience, for we can see how faith led to hope. Indeed, the gift of faith is the quickening of unworthy sinners to knowledge of hope. Hope is the expectation of good things that are yet to come. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Many believers today have forgotten their present hope. Sometimes we get so caught up in looking forward to good things that are to come, we forget about the things we have now as children of faith. It is dangerous to forget our present hope, for if we dwell only on things past or things future, we forget to live in the present. We must expect a present experience of faith in our lives. Hope is the experience of faith. And thus we seek the present experience of faith, hope remains inaccessible to us. It is like a vast treasure locked in a vault. Hope is one of our present companions. The present experience of hope, brought alive by faith, results in godliness. Godliness is the key to a walk in contentment. Remember, godliness with contentment is great gain. Hope is a gift given to those of faith in every economy of God. Hope is the fruit of faith and is known through knowledge of despair. Hope is a fruit of faith known through knowledge of despair. In past economies of truth, men had a standing with God based on different things. Their obedience to these things by faith gave rise to their present hope. In the Old Testament, it was the faith that the sacrifices offered were sufficient for disobedience. Today, we understand that our obedience to the gospel is what is required. Our hope is a sufficient sacrifice of Christ. The things that are claimed by those of faith today are understood by remembering what we had before faith. Paul tells us this in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, "Wherefore, remember, ye were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now ye are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That is our present hope. The words, "wherefore remember," are the basis for the present hope of the believer. Remember, we had no hope, but now, in the present tense, we have hope. We have hope because of the action of the blood of Christ. From the knowledge of despair springs forth hope. Here are some examples of how hope is universal to people of faith in any economy of God. We are declared just before God, even though we are without merit of our own. Abraham was blessed by God when he was without hope in the flesh. We know that our God has our life in his hands. We are indeed in the everlasting care of God. King David often had to rely on the providence of God in his life with his dealings with Saul. We understand that God has called us apart as individuals for his use. Israel as a nation was called out of Egypt. We as believers today are called unto a life of holiness. We understand that we have access to God through prayer, access that other men do not have. Daniel and other prophets of old had power with God, not known by other men. The believer today, by faith, has this same access to the God of the Bible. All of these things are the present hope of people of faith. God has given the believer faith to believe it and hope to receive it. These aspects of present hope are universal throughout the Scripture. There are more things of present hope in the Scripture for us. Search for them and claim them for your own through faith. Paul said in Romans 8, 24 and 25, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." There are characteristics of hope that are unique to those who have come to the fullness of faith through the gospel. These things belong only to the church of the mystery mentioned by Paul in his post-Acts books. They belong to those believers who have come to understand that they are complete and perfect in Christ alone. They have flung away the useless garments of works, religion, and ordinances. They stand completely identified with Christ through faith in the gospel alone. Ken Brandt gave me an old gospel tract written many years ago called The Poor Huckster. It may be that some of you have read it. We have it on a refrigerator at our house. In this tract, the poor huckster sums up his faith in this way. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all and all. I believe that those who understand these words have a hope that is unknown by many men today. These words speak of our most precious hope. A man who understands these words owns the greatest treasure on earth, for he has hope beyond hope. Paul speaks of this unique hope in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He calls it the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, he refers to it as the hope of the gospel. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The expectation of all these things and more are the riches of hope that belong to men of faith. Paul refers to the understanding of this hope as a mystery in Colossians chapter 1. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Understanding that Christ lives in us is the greatest hope. It is the result of the fullness of faith. Paul speaks of this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. The knowledge that Christ is our all in all is the greatest expectation of good to come. It is the greatest present hope. Paul tells us this in Colossians 2:10 and 4:12. I have combined some of the thoughts in these two verses. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. As believers, we must stop longing for what we already have. We must claim our present hope through faith. Understanding that we are completely identified with Christ through the gospel is our completed present hope. We understand by faith that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. We know that we are presently complete in Christ, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Knowing that we are identified with Christ, we must ask one question. Where is Christ? Christ is raised from the dead and ascended into the heavenlies, where he sits on the right hand of the Father. Paul speaks about how this truth is ours in the present in his letters of Ephesians and Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But God, who is rich in mercy, has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As believers, we must grasp this truth as a present hope. We know that we are not bound to earthly things, but are part of heavenly things. We understand that our lives are hid in Christ in the heavenlies. The struggle we all have is living our present lives with this hope in mind. There remains a future hope of the believer that is a mystery to many. It belongs to those who understand that they are without fault in Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul speaks of an event that is the hope of all those who understand the fullness of the gospel. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This event is the future hope of the believer. Christ shall appear for those who understand their identification with him through the gospel. They will then have the hope that they know is theirs. They will be with him in glory. Your life is hid with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I cannot say much about what these future events of hope are for a believer, for the scripture remains silent about the details. I do know that Christ will come for us from the heavenlies and join us to himself as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, for we are members of his body. This is the future event of hope that we look for. The reality of hope that we have as believers is ours only through faith. We have had an experience very similar to the woman of Canaan that sought the mercy of the Lord many years ago. We, like her, have been moved from death into life, from despair unto hope. It was the action of faith that brought the hope of the gospel to life in our hearts. Let us remember to live according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope.